We pick it up in verse 15. Now, we broke in a real good place, and I did that purposely, knowing I was going to be gone for some time. We broke at the second two woes that have passed, and the third woe that was coming. Verse 15 says, concerning, remember we had seven seals that were opened, and then there were seven trumpets that had been sounded or were going to be, and we're at the sixth trumpet that has already been sounded, and we've taken a break from that, and now we're at that seventh trumpet, which is the third woe. And that seventh trumpet holds the seven last bowl judgments, as we call them. There's seven bowls that will be poured out on the earth, and they will be poured out in the fury and the wrath of God. And so, as we've seen, the book of Revelation, we begin in some, if you could say, I guess in light of the whole of the book, light judgments, and they got more and more and more and more and more severe as we've gone. And now we are in the severity, truly, of these great judgments. And so let's pick it up in verse 14. It says, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, and who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.' Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in the temple. And there was lightning, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail." And it goes on. And I'm not going to go on because there's so much to cover, so much to see in chapter 12. Don't want to jump into it and then run out of time, as I know I would. It's interesting here that when the seventh trumpet is blown, which is, again, the third woe. Remember, the first four trumpets were blown. And again, each of the trumpets representing some kind of judgment. The trumpet will be blown by the angel, and then the judgments will follow. And at the end of the fourth trumpet being blown, John says there are still three more woes, speaking of the last three trumpets, and they are coming. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. It's going to be heavy, it's going to be severe, it's going to be great. And the first two, which is the fifth and sixth trumpet, were blown, and they came. And then we took, if you would, an interlude, a little pause there, and we talked about in chapter 10 there and into 11 about the temple that's going to be... He tells John to measure, the angel tells John to measure out this place in Jerusalem for this temple that's going to be built, and the courtyard's going to be given over to being trodden under by the Gentiles until the time is right, and there's going to be two witnesses that rise up, and we talked about the possibilities of those witnesses, one possibly being Moses, the other being Elijah, based on the miracles that they did, and based upon the appearances of them together, even in the ministry of Jesus. There, the Mount of Transfigurations is how they appeared together. And their bodies then finally laying dead in the streets for 3 days, and then them resurrecting from the dead. And so there was a lot that was in between the sixth trumpet, the second woe, and now here this trumpet. But before we really get into the trumpet itself, we are going to again take a little bit of a pause. And tonight we're just going to see what happens in heaven when the trumpet is blown. What goes on in heaven when the judgment is about to fall in a really powerful way on earth? What happens in heaven? We're going to see what happens in heaven is worship. They are excited in heaven. And the main heart that God is given me tonight, the main theme, if you would, throughout this section of Scripture that I'd really like to just press upon us tonight is really from the book of Colossians. It's in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There where the Apostle Paul says to set your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. To set our minds there, to remember that there's something more than what meets the eye, than what you see today. Because this is what happens in heaven. What happens in heaven is on earth there is great tragedy. On earth there is great judgment. On earth there is pain. On earth there are problems. On earth, it is a very difficult and grim situation. But in heaven, when that begins to be unleashed on earth, there's rejoicing. There's rejoicing. Why? Why is there rejoicing in heaven when there is sorrow and pain and death and hurt on earth? Because of that very phrase there in verse 15, which says, the seventh angel sounded. There were loud voices, which is not normal in the book of Revelation. Usually there's a loud voice, the mighty voice of an angel. We've heard it before. The voice of one of the living creatures when a trumpet or a seal is broken or a trumpet is blown. But now there's not a voice. There are voices. Heaven is going to break out in praise over something. What is heaven breaking out in praise over? Well, it says, saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And when I read that, I smile. Forever and ever. What will He shall reign. The time has come. The third woe will come quickly, the angel tells John. He will come quickly. And heaven breaks out in praise. Because it's going to end. What's going to end? The reign of Satan is going to end. And so heaven breaks out in praise. Now, when John writes this, it hadn't happened. When we read this, it hasn't still happened. Satan is still reigning. Satan, Jesus said, is the god of this age, this world. He is ruling right now on this earth. He has power here. Oh, we know he's got power. For it was there in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned, he gave over, if you would. He forfeited the title deed of the earth to Satan. Satan was cast out of heaven. And Satan, from that day until today, has been reigning. Oh, it's real clear. That's exactly what Satan said to Jesus when Jesus was being tempted by Satan after Jesus was baptized in the regions there of Judea. And he was baptized and then he went into the Judean wilderness there and he was tempted for 40 days. And Satan said to him, and he took him up on a high exceeding mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, if you'll bow down and worship me, I will give you all this. And Jesus responded to him, obviously, with no. And it is written, you shall worship the Lord and the Lord your God only you shall serve. Satan said, listen, Jesus, because if you'll worship me, I'll give you that which you came to get. Because you see, Jesus, when he came to this earth, he came to this earth to redeem the world. He came here to get back what Satan took through Adam's sin. and continued through your sin and through my sin and our parents' sins, Satan has been reigning and raging havoc on the earth. And that's why it's real easy to answer the question of if God is a loving God, if God is a good God, why is there suffering in the world? There's suffering in the world because He's not the God of this world. The God of this world is, Jesus told us, is a murderer, is a liar, and a destroyer. That's who the God of this world is. And what is He doing? He's doing what He does. He's doing what His nature does. He murders, He lies, He destroys, He kills, He steals, He rips people off. Listen, if Satan didn't own the world, if He wasn't the God of the world, Jesus would have said, Satan, why are you saying that? You can't give me the kingdoms of the world. But He could. Do you realize behind the kingdoms, plural of the world, there's really one king? Behind the kingdoms of the world, there's really one kingdom. And it's the kingdom, the Bible calls it the kingdom of darkness. It's the kingdom of darkness. Paul the Apostle speaks about spiritual warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, he writes to the Ephesians. He closes his letter. He says to them, to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the schemes. And can I say, he's good and he's conniving. And don't you for a second think one of us in this room, one of us hearing this message could ever out-scheme, outsmart the devil. He is an incredible, created, angelic being. He was an angel of God. Some think he was the very worship leader of heaven. And he rebelled against God and he fell and was cast out of God's presence. And let me tell you, he is no stupid person. He is a very smart, created, angelic being, and his wickedness and his evil goes beyond any of our comprehensions. He is not one that I'd want to toy with. In fact, Michael the archangel, and Jude records it, says when they were disputing over the body of Moses, which is interesting. Why would they be disputing? This is in the book of Jude. Why would they dispute over the body of Moses, Michael the archangel and the devil? I believe because the body of Moses was going to be brought back in the tribulation period, chapter 11 here, and he was going to appear in the streets of Jerusalem. And for some reason, they're disputing over the body of Moses. But when they were, he says that Michael the archangel, Jude says, did not rebuke Satan, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now realize this, Michael the archangel is one of the mighty angels of God who stands in the very presence of God. Michael the archangel is much smarter, much more powerful than all of us put together. And if he's not going to rebuke Satan, but just say, "The Lord rebuke you, I'm going to do it in the name of the Lord," then I want to learn a few things from Michael the archangel. You see, Paul says he schemes, he deceives. And he says, "Therefore be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might." And he goes on to say that we are fighting not against flesh and blood. Our battle isn't with one another concerning the spiritual battle that we're in. And oh, we're in a battle for sure. But we are fighting against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are wrestling, he says, against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. That is the kingdom of darkness that he's speaking about. There are different ranks, principalities and powers, different ranks of demons and authorities within the, if you would, army of the kingdom of darkness. And Satan is the king. And he rules his kingdom. And why does heaven rejoice? Heaven is rejoicing because the kingdom of darkness has an end. That's why you and I can rejoice tonight. It's got an end. Hey, lift up your eyes. Behold, your redemption draws near, Jesus says. Lift up your eyes and look. Heaven is coming. It's one of those things that is guaranteed to happen in your life. And in heaven, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And really, when we talk about heaven, I think from our study in Revelation and our allusions to the different things that are going to happen, heaven isn't just a place where there's clouds and there's harps and where they're playing. But when we talk about heaven, we talk about the kingdom of God. We're talking about the second coming. We're talking about, as we've been looking at on Sunday mornings out of the Olivet Discourse, we're talking about Jesus standing on the Mount of Olives and it's splitting in two. Jesus sitting in the throne of David and ruling and reigning from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And you and I are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Well, that's heaven. The restoration of the kingdom of Israel. That's what we're talking about. And us Gentiles are able to have a part in the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. You know, today you watch the news, and I hope you have, and know what's going on in our world. And it's obvious that we've got some serious problems in our world. We've got some serious issues, and it's getting worse for sure. It's a lot worse than when I was a little kid, than my kids watch on the news, what I saw when I was a little kid. And it seems like the issue of terrorism, it's not going away, church. It's not getting better. The whole war in Iraq is a mess. It's a mess because you're dealing with people that believe that if they die for their cause, that it's the most worthy thing they can do and most honorable thing that could happen. And so they're strapping bombs upon their bodies and blowing themselves up, or putting explosive in cars and blowing themselves up with others. And then now, as things have been escalating in Israel and Lebanon and the things going on, you know, the kingdom of Satan is here. But know this concerning Israel. Jesus Christ is going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Whatever happens to Israel in our life, whatever we see with our own eyes happen in Israel, know this. Because I don't think there's an answer, to be honest with you. I don't think there's going to be a political method that's going to bring peace in Israel. There's only one that's going to bring peace in Israel. And I don't want to be a doomsday preacher, but I got to be a Bible teacher. And the Bible teaches that there's only one King of the Jews, one Prince of Peace, and it's Jesus Christ. And so when it says He'll reign forever and ever, I know He's going to reign starting the first 1,000 years in Jerusalem. And I want to tell you that when He reigns forever and ever, and when the kingdom of God comes to this world and they begin to see the kingdom of God, it is going to be a glorious thing. And that's why, remember, heaven realizes this. Those in heaven, whether angels or Christians or believers from the Old Testament, those in heaven know what's going to happen. And so they see the angel coming. The third woe. It's woe. It's not hallelujah. It's woe. It's woe on earth, but hallelujah in heaven. Oh, there's such a contrast. And so, as we look at what goes on today in our world and is going on, and the things going on in our own lives, let us rejoice with heaven. I am struck often with what Jesus taught His disciples to pray. And oh, I wish we prayed like they were taught to pray. Maybe not using the same words, but certainly the principles. Jesus said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Holy be Your name." Our Father who is in heaven, who is sovereignly in control. Holy is Your name. You are holy, God, even though things don't look so holy. And then He says this, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What is that prayer? That is a prayer for God's kingdom to come, for the second coming. That's what that prayer is. That is a prayer. Your kingdom come. The millennial reign begin. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. And I think tonight we get a glimpse of to what is being done in heaven. A glimpse to the kingdom coming. A glimpse to the will of God that's going on, of the church that is in heaven. And what is that for me? What application do I get from that? This is what I get. Hey, if they're doing this in heaven, then I should be doing this on earth. How awesome that is. And so let's see what it says. Well, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Again, hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. And notice this, in heaven, it's such a guarantee that it's going to happen that they're already worshiping like it has happened. That's the beauty of God's work of redemption. It's so guaranteed. It's so matter of fact. It's so done, finished, completed, that Paul the Apostle could speak in terminology like you're already glorified in Romans chapter 8. He says, to whom He foreknew, He also predestined. To whom He predestined, He also called. To whom He called, He also justified. To whom He justified, He's also glorified. Now he's speaking of the church. And he speaks as in past tense, it's a done deal. But we know in present tense, it's not. Are you glorified today? No. Am I glorified? Well, boy, if we're glorified, I don't want to be glorified. No, we're not glorified, are we? But we're going to. But God speaks as you are. It's done. Because He who He foreknew you, He also predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son. It's done. And what hope there is for us. You know what that says to me? It says you're a winner. God doesn't choose losers. You're going to win. You're going to make it. You feel like you're not going to make it tonight? Know this, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, you're going to make it. We're going to make it. There is an end to suffering. There is an end to the problems. There is an answer. It just not might be done through military. It might not be done through politics. It's going to be done through the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear, and our world is crying out for that very thing. And so he shows us heaven. What are they doing in heaven? Verse 16, it says, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. What did they do in heaven when the last, if you would, trumpet, the final woe, the last trumpet is blown, they fall down and worship. Judgment is coming. The last trumpet, remember this, is going to bring the opening, or the pouring out, I should say, of the seven bowls. Remember, in all of the last seal, the last trumpet, there was a whole nother set of something. So in the last seal, there was a whole nother set of now seven trumpets. Well, in that seventh trumpet, and that's where we are, there's a whole nother set of seven bowl judgments that are coming. So this last trumpet, it's like it's done. It's finished. Because when the trumpet is blown, the bowls are going to be beginning to be opened. Now, interesting, chapter 12, 13, and 14 is kind of another interlude, if you would. It's in chapter 15, they prepare to open the bowls. It's in chapter 16, the first bowl is opened. It's in chapter 16 that you have a reference to the Battle of Armageddon. And it's going to come quickly, and it's going to come in succession, bowl after bowl being opened. By the time you get to chapter 19, you've got the second coming of Jesus Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. It's awesome. And the book of Revelation makes complete sense. Don't listen to these specials today on these programs that are saying, well, the book of Revelation, it's been amazing to me. I've been watching. And I made reference to this Sunday, but maybe some of you weren't here on Sunday, and how that some of these specials are coming out with, what does this mean according to Bible prophecy? You know, and they get these Catholic guys on there. I think I've seen one evangelical Christian on there, and they, usually cut them off and don't really let them share. They get these Catholic guys on there, and or these liberal scholars on there, and it's always about Revelation. In fact, the journalist there was talking about how he had that day read the book of Revelation. He said, and it still makes no sense to me at all. And I just said in my living room, that's because you're not born again. Of course it doesn't make any sense to you. And also, which the Catholic guy did rightly point out, that the book of Revelation, if you don't understand the Old Testament, you won't understand the book of Revelation. And that is true. There are more allusions in the book of Revelation of the Old Testament than all the New Testament put together. And so it's important to understand that. But they're trying to say, well, the book, you can't really take the book of Revelation literally. Let me just say this. I don't see any other way you can take the book of Revelation. And when you take it literally, it's not confusing, it's not crazy, it's not chaotic. It's very clear. And what is clear is what is going to happen. Now, there's parts of Revelation that, as you take it literally, you need to look at it and see what's happening. And in chapter 12, he says there's a great sign that appears in heaven. And it's kind of like the last woe is here, the final woe is upon us, the trumpet is blown, and then he sees some visions, and then in chapter 16, he gets actually to the bowls that are being opened of wrath and judgment that are to come. But what is covered, if you're reading through it, in chapter 12, 13, and 14, 15 is kind of the preparation of opening those bowls, but in chapters 12, 13, and 14, what you're going to find is some very key things that are going to happen in those last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And so there are some very important chapters. Don't miss those studies if you're following with us here in Revelation for the weeks to come. And do be reading them as we'll be talking about Israel in chapter 12 and her place in the tribulation period. Very important. The persecution that she has, about Satan being cast out of heaven and falling to the earth, knowing that his time is short. Really important. Chapter 13, we'll be talking about the two different beasts that are referred to. We'll get into the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, 666. That's all right there in chapter 13. In chapter 14, we will see that the 144,000 Jews that we've already seen, those men that have been sealed by God, have been protected. And then we'll hear the messages of the angels. There will be angels that have messages that are preaching to the inhabitants of the earth in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And those 3.5 years are spelt out as 3.5 years here in these chapters. And then in chapter 15, we will open up where we leave off tonight here in verse 19, which is in the temple that is in heaven. And it will open up and seven angels will come out with seven bowls, and the wrath of God will be ensued upon the earth. And so, what do we have in heaven in verse 16? We have 24 elders. What do the 24 elders represent? The 24 elders represent the church. We've already covered this there in chapter 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation. We talked about how the 24 elders represent the church. Well, there are a few differing views on what the 24 elders represent. Some say they represent Israel. It's a far stretch. Some say they're angels. That's hard because there's a reference in chapter 7, I think, that it says, and all the angels were there and the 24 elders. So that's a difficult one to take. The 24 elders represent the church. It's in the church. It's the leadership of the church. And what do the 24 elders do in heaven when the final woe is sounded, the final trumpet there is sounded? It says they're sitting on the thrones and they do what? They fall on their face. They fall on their face and they worship God. Now again, this is what I want you to hear tonight. Whatever's going on in my life today or your life, not what does God need us to do, but what do we need to do? What we need to do is do what they're doing in heaven. We need to do the will of God. When you do the will of God, you're a blessed person. When you don't do the will of God, you will suffer from disobedience or just being outside of the will of God. The will of God is a place of blessing. Okay? The blessings of God will be upon you. That doesn't mean you're not going to suffer in the will of God. I'm not saying that. You will. You will suffer in the will of God. But I'm not talking about physical blessing. I'm talking about your blessing. You know what one of the greatest blessings a person can experience is the satisfaction of their soul. peace when they should be filled with anxiety. The peace of God that surpasses understanding. I'm talking about deep, real, vital blessing. And God's got blessing for you and I. God loves us so much. And God wants us to be content and satisfied with Him alone. And when we do what His will is, we'll find His will. We'll find His heart. We'll experience the things that the Bible promises. How many times we have not done God's will in difficult situations, times of testing. Joe shared about it last Thursday. Those times of testing, we'll reject God, we question God, we doubt God, we don't walk in faith. And when we do that, what do we experience? We experience suffering, further suffering. Not because God's judging us, but because we're outside of that blessing of God, outside of the peace of God, outside of God speaking to us, outside of the promises of God being fulfilled in our life. The blessing of God is in the Word of God. How many times have I heard someone be struggling in a time of difficulty and begin to question that the Word of God isn't true? The Word of God doesn't work. Well, where is the peace? Well, where is the grace? Well, where is the strength? Where is the contentment? Where is God now? And you know, that is always a cry of a heart that isn't experiencing the blessings of God. They're not experiencing the peace of God. Because we're not doing, I believe, what we ought to have done in the beginning. What the elders do. The elders fall down and worship God for what's going on. They might not understand what's fully going on. Job did the same thing, didn't he? When Job heard the report that all of his kids were dead, forget about his livestock and all his money. Who cares? His kids were dead. And in sequence, he heard, my kids are dead, my cattle are dead. It's obviously, God is judging me. Something's going on. It's not a coincidence that everything I had this morning is gone this afternoon. And what did Job do? He ripped his clothes in mourning. Wasn't happy about it. He wasn't like, blessed be the name of the Lord, this is great. He ripped his garments. He put dust on his head. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord has given, and the Lord now has taken away. Naked I've come into this world, and naked I shall leave. Blessed be His name. And it says, and Job did not sin with his lips. How in the world did Job do that? Because Job understood there's nowhere else to go right now than to God. And I've got no rights. Job didn't say, that's not fair. Job said, you know what? God's given me my kids and all my wealth. And today God's taken it from me. And you know what? Here's the reality. I came into this world naked, and I'm going to leave this world naked. And today I'm going to bless the Lord like I did yesterday. The Lord gave yesterday, and I blessed Him for it. And the Lord took today, and I'm going to bless Him for it. Now, there is nothing that can take a man's faith when he has a mindset like that. And here's the hope you have. Here's the hope I have. Heaven is waiting for us. If my kids die today, they're going to be waiting for me in heaven. Heaven is waiting for me. Heaven is my home. Heaven is my destiny. If my physical strength and health is taken from me today, heaven has new health and strength for me. God has given me a hope. Satan wants you to lose that hope. And where we lose the hope often is in those circumstantial things in our lives, and it just steals the hope from us because we forgot that God has given and God has taken away, and we're going to heaven, and today God's still as good as He was yesterday. And if we would do what the elders are doing, if we would do the will of God, what they're doing in heaven, make it happen on earth. If I would take into my life what I see in the book of Revelation being done in heaven, and what did they do? They fell on their face, prostrate before God. There's no better place to be. Face down on the carpet. I don't know what the ground is like in heaven, but I'll tell you, Job was on the dirt. Face down, prostrate. To do what? To give God glory, to worship. You see, this is so beyond our culture, so beyond the mindset of the common Christian today in America. Because we're shallow. Because there's no shallow Christian that will do that. This takes a belief in God. This takes a trust beyond trust. This takes when you feel like God can't love me, but I know God does love me. And you just trust the Lord. And listen to what they say. They say, as they worship God, it says, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. We give you thanks, O Lord." Imagine if that's the first thing that came out of your mouth. When you saw suffering, "God, I give you thanks right now. I give you thanks. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty." What is that? That phrase, God Almighty. God, you are almighty, all powerful. You are in total control right now. You see, my ways aren't God's ways, nor are God's ways my ways. When things happen in my life, I don't understand them. I've learned not to question the Lord. Wisdom cries out. You don't question Almighty God because you don't have a clue. But you know this, that Almighty God is also all-loving God, all-caring God, all-merciful God, all-gracious God, all-compassionate God, all goodness in Him, everything. I don't need to question Him. I need to trust Him. Because I need to know this, that my ways aren't His ways. Okay, we know that. That's a fact. Now, establish that fact in your mind. Your ways aren't God's ways. Never, never will be. You can't change that fact. You can't do something, you know, miraculously in your life. You know, wave your hands in a certain way, and all of a sudden your ways are God's ways. Nope. You're human and God's not. When you're glorified, that will change. But until now and then, you just don't get it, won't do it like He will, because you're a sinner like I am, a sinner. I don't get it. Partial, not really just, not really totally fair. But God, He's different. And so when things happen, they fall on their face, they worship God, and they give thanks. Do you know what thanks will do when you give thanks? You can give thanks in any situation in your life. When you learn to first give thanks to God Almighty, to the sovereign, all-powerful God, when you learn to give thanks in your life, your trial in the very beginning of it is going to be a lot smoother when you give thanks to God. You know, in my trials, I've learned to do this. Lord, I thank You that You're here. I thank You You're here. Lord, I thank You that I'm not going to be here forever in this trial. Lord, I thank You I'm going to heaven. Lord, I thank You that right now You hear me. Lord, I thank You that You're bigger than my emotions. Lord, I thank You right now that I know that You love me because You died for me. Lord, you're with me. Lord, I thank you that there is peace that is offered me. I might not be experiencing yet, but I know it's there that surpasses my understanding. So Lord, I thank you I don't have to figure out what's going on. Lord, I thank you that I can just hang on to you right now. You know what that does? It immediately causes me to draw near to God. You know what Satan wants you to do? The very opposite. Not thank God, question God. Think about what just our human nature does when we find ourselves in a trial. We don't fall on our face and worship God. We might fall on our face and cry. And then when we come up on our face, say, why, God, why? And where do we go from there? We go down the road of confusion and greater turmoil in whatever trial it might be in. But when we learn to pause and go, Lord, thank you that you're still on the throne. And Lord, I'm going to ask for your strength now, your wisdom, whatever it might be. They say, the one who is. The one who was and who is to come. Lord, thank you that you are and always have been in control. Do you notice what they're doing? They're worshiping God based upon his attributes. Who he is. Based upon his attributes, not based upon the situation. And maybe it's by this time they're beginning to see what God is doing in the tribulation period. Because now they realize the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. They're thanking God. They're worshiping God. But you know, it's God's attributes that hold me together when I am very confused. This is why doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God, studying the Word, is so important. Today, do you have faith in the God of the Bible? Do you know the God of love? Do you know the God of wrath? Can you put those two together in your mind? Do you know what the Bible says about wrath? Why is God wrathful? Why, if God's loving, why is he wrathful? That's a question unbelievers ask all the time. Well, there are clear answers. I mean, we've done complete teachings on that. And I refer you to our study on the attributes of God because they're so vital, so important, so helpful. I think we've got an MP3 in the bookstore on them. They're something that's foundational for your faith and for mine. So that's what they do. They respond to who God is. Because you have taken your great power and reigned. Now listen to me right now. It does not look like God is real in this world right now. When I look at God's chosen people, the nation Israel, I think, God, where are you? Well, because I've studied the Word of God, because I understand some eschatology, I know that God is just waiting. Where's God right now? I'll tell you where God is right now. God is being merciful, and he hasn't yet judged this world, and he's allowing Israel to still suffer through their persecution, ultimately from Satan. Listen, and I'm not going to, you know, make no bones about it. Listen, Satan is persecuting God's holy people, God's chosen people. Now, you come out next week, and we will look at what Satan does to the Jews in the tribulation period. Well, he's already begun. He's been doing it for centuries. He's been doing it for years. Why, God? Why? Why innocent Lebanese women and children dying? Why, God? Why Israeli children hiding and sleeping tonight in a bunker? Why, God? Because the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because God is still giving the world a chance to repent. God is gracious. God is so gracious. And even in his silence, you begin to see grace when you understand what the Word of God says. He's still reigning, church. He's still reigning. And it says in verse 18, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. Listen. The nations were angry. This is in the tribulation period. The nations hate God and will realize that they really hate God when the wrath of God is poured out. The heavens are open like a scroll and they see the throne of God and judgment is coming. It's in chapter 6 of Revelation. In chapter 6, they are hiding themselves from the face of God, it says. They know it's God and they hate God. They won't repent. Revelation says over and over and over again, and God's wrath has been coming upon the earth. And the time of the dead that they should be judged, it's come. The time of the dead. Now the dead are going to be judged, and there are different series of the judgments of the dead. But it's come. What is he saying? What are the elders worshiping God for? It's coming to an end. It's coming to an end. It's going to happen. We're seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. It's going to take place. You and I right now are in a dark tunnel. We can't yet see the light. I'm telling you right now, it's going to happen. I'm talking about on a worldwide scope, it's going to happen. I'm talking about the kingdom of God is going to just devour the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem, that the government will be upon his shoulders. He shall be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is going to rule and reign, and righteousness is going to cover the world. There's going to be a glorious time that's coming. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. I cannot wait to be a part of it. And so they worship. It's near. It's near. It's coming. They're starting to see it. And you shall reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, shall... Listen to this. And this, I think this phrase here, obviously, because this is on the, if you would, the positive side. Not judging the dead, but rewarding the saints. But notice it follows after judging the dead, because in the resurrection of the dead, some will be rewarded and go on to everlasting life, and some will be judged and go on into the everlasting lake of fire. This has boggled my mind since I got saved and still does today. And just to me, it's such a declaration of the grace of God in such a mighty way. And that is the rewarding of you and I. What is that? Like, isn't salvation a reward enough? You're going to heaven. I mean, you're going to get a perfect body. You're going to get the opportunity to rule and reign with Christ, which I believe is part of the rewards. But reward me for what? For what? What could I do that I would ever deserve a reward for? Now, if you really know the gospel, you know what I'm saying. I mean, I think of my life. I think I'm going to get to heaven and there's going to be nothing to reward me for. Like, what can I do good for God that God isn't simply just doing in me? Nothing. You understand the depravity of man. You understand the gospel. You understand the book of Romans. You realize that nothing good dwells in me. Anything good that comes from me is the goodness of God that dwells in me. That's exactly what Paul says. He says we're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians chapter 2. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. In verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we'd walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. Well, it's all spelled out right there. He's created you in Christ Jesus. The word means you're born again. You're created anew. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. He's created you for something. For his glory, which is going to be manifested through good works. Remember what Jesus said? That they'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light so shine among men so they'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He's created you for good works, which is ultimately for the glory of God. But here's the thing. You got born again for good works, but you can't do good works apart from his work. And that's exactly what it goes on to say, which he's prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. God has prepared good works beforehand for you. So here it is. There you are. A sinner. And when you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. And demonstrates his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Depraved, dead in sin, no hope, no passion for God, no care for God, just anger, hatred, sin. God reached down and saved you. That's what he did. Opened your eyes, drew you to himself. All you simply did by faith was reach out the hand that receives the gift. If you think that's a great work, then, you know, you got something to learn. On Christmas, all my kids do, they didn't do anything. It said thank you and ripped it open. And sometimes they don't even say thank you, but they rip it open. And the package is open and the wrap. And they've received the gift. What did they do to get that gift? It's a gift. They did nothing to get it. But just said, I'll take it. That's all you did with salvation. You said, Lord, I'll take it. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I'll take it. And so it's the hand that receives the gift. That's faith. That's all I did. That's all I'm still doing. And so I got saved, born again. Here I am. I'm going to heaven. My eyes are open. I've got a relationship with God Almighty. This is wonderful. And now he says, okay, Trent, now I want you to get filled with my Holy Spirit. Well, Lord, how do I do that? Well, that same way. Just reach out your hand by faith and I'll fill you. Okay, so I reach out my hand by faith and God fills me with the Spirit. Wow, this is awesome. I love being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the greatest thing in the world. This is better than any drug I've ever done. This is better than anything I could ever experience in this life. This satisfaction is amazing. Just filled with God. I'm just God. Face to face with God Almighty is wonderful. I'm in a relationship with the creator of the universe. I walk there in the high Sierras and I see this tree. Oh, that's my dad. My dad made that. And that's his creation. That's his handiwork. That waterfall, that's just my dad. He's glorious. He's good. I know him. You don't. You should know him. And I start sharing the gospel with someone at a waterfall. I just, this relationship with God is wonderful. It's beautiful. It's very simple. He did it. He did it. He did everything. And he also prepared something for me. Good works. That I just walk in. Okay, so here it goes. I walk in these works. I just walk in the Spirit. And the Lord says, go there. Okay, Lord, I'll go there. Say that. Okay, Lord, I'll say that. Do that. Okay, now go pray. Okay, read the Word. Oh, okay, do that. Okay, Lord. This is fun, Lord. This is glorious. I love this. This is me and you. Okay, now, when you get to heaven, I'm going to reward you for that which you really didn't do. I did through you and prepared beforehand for you, and you didn't really do it. But just know this, I love you so much. I just love to bless you and see you smile. And so I'm just your father, and I'm now going to give you gifts, and I'm going to anoint you. And like Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, that he has called us to serve and minister. And we do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God would be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs the glory forever and ever. Okay, so you give me the ability to do the work, and you're the one that supplies it, it says there in 1 Peter. You're the one that prepares it, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It's all laid out for me. It's all given to me. It's you who are working in me, both to will and to do for your good pleasure. Okay, so you're doing it, God, and I'm going to get to heaven, and you're going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Okay. What did I do again? You walked with me. You enjoyed me. You loved me. You worshiped me. Oh, God is so incredibly good. And so the elders fall on their face and they just worship God. When he's pouring out wrath, they're worshiping him. When Jesus Christ is returning, they're going to be worshiping him. When Christ is reigning, they're going to... Because there's nothing else to do, church, but when you really know the Lord and see the Lord, to just fall on your face and just say, thank you, God Almighty. You are good. And you are worthy of my life. And I can't believe you'd receive me, but you do. You just love me. Church, that's who he is. That's our Lord. Don't let anyone confuse it. Don't make it difficult. Don't make it all intricately involved in this and you got to do this. And if you don't, just love God today. Just obey his word. And know this, he'll empower you to do it. Believe that he will. His will for you is to walk in righteousness. Do you realize that this evening God's will for your life? It says Psalm 23, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me to green pastures. He brings me beside the still water. And it says in verse 3, and He restores my soul for His namesake. God wants to restore your sinful, just decaying soul for His namesake, His glory. That's why God will share His glory with none. When you just come as a humble servant and just enjoy the Lord, worship the Lord, you find that there's no other place I'd want to be. I know what Peter said, or what Peter thought when he said, when Jesus says, shall you go too? He says, Lord, where shall we go? You alone. You alone have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? We'd be fools to go anywhere. We'd be fools. Paul said it when he spoke, and he was moving into the section in Romans 8 on the glorified body, on the millennial reign, literally, on the restoration of the very earth itself. He said, and the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's not worthy. It's not worthy. The suffering of, they're not worthy to be compared. Don't even compare them. Don't do it to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so he says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there was lightning, noises, thundering, earthquake, and great hail. And so they fall on their face and worship. And again, there's a temple in heaven. I won't get into it a ton here. Tempted to, but I won't. There's a temple in heaven. It was, the temple of earth was modeled after the temple in heaven. I think that's important. Notice the Ark of the Covenant was there. I believe that's the Ark. The Ark that was built. The Ark that God met with Moses at. The Ark of the Covenant. Well, where'd it go? People say, where's the Ark? No one can find the Ark. After the exiles, the Ark disappeared. And the last temple standing, AD 70, was destroyed. There was no Ark there. There was no Ark when Jesus was around. Where'd the Ark go? The Ark's gone. I believe the Ark was taken to heaven. Now, there's a tradition, it's in the Apocrypha, that the Ark was placed. Jeremiah took the Ark and he hid it in a cave on Mount Nebo. Mount Nebo's in Jordan today. It's where Moses' body supposedly was. Again, Moses' body wasn't there because Michael the archangel and the devil were fighting over Moses' body. And anyways, the Ark's not on Mount Nebo. There is a strong, strong belief today in Jerusalem that the Ark of the Covenant is in a cavern under the Temple Mount. There's a wall. If you go into the western, what the rabbi's tunnel next to the western wall, you're under the Muslim quarter in Jerusalem. I've been there several times. You walk down this narrow corridor, which is under the city. And it's the literal, the walls to the original retaining wall of the Temple Mount of Herod's time, of Jesus' time. And so you walk, and as you're walking down this corridor, and you're walking on the actual street where Jesus would have been, and these massive stones, you come to this place in the wall where there's two rocks that come together, and they call it the Weeping Rock, because it just weeps water out constantly. Many times I've been in there, and you'll have Jewish women in there, and they'll be praying by this rock. They believe it's God weeping, and they believe, and rabbis are convinced, that the Ark of the Covenant is behind that wall. Now, they can't dig it up because of the Muslims. It's a whole thing. We won't get into it. But they believe it's there. There is such a search today. I've got good Christian brothers that believe the Ark is in Ethiopia. And it's in this tribe. And they bring it out once a year. And I'm telling you, they're good Christian brothers. But they believe this. And there's sightings of this and that and the other thing. The Ark of the Covenant is in the temple of God in heaven at this time. I believe it's there waiting. What does it represent? A place where God fellowships with man. A place where the atonement is made. Remember, it was the Ark, the mercy seat. Realize the mercy seat is where Moses would sit on and receive the mercy for the nation Israel. Once a year, the high priest would go in there and sprinkle the blood. It's on that Ark, I believe, that is in heaven, that Jesus Christ, when He rose from the dead, ascended into heaven and sprinkled His blood Or some might say between the death and the resurrection, it happened in the spiritual realm. And that he went there into the Holy of Holies in heaven. Because clearly Hebrews tells us that the temple on earth is just a simple copy of the heavenly one. In the temple on earth, there was a high priest. And there was blood brought into that and sprinkled on that. Well, and you read Hebrews chapter 10. I mean, it's amazing. Jesus Christ is the high priest, not of an earthly line, but of a heavenly. Not of an earthly priesthood, but of a heavenly. And he went up there and he sprinkled his blood and he sat down once and for all. He's done. It's finished. It's completed. And Jesus Christ today is the great high priest. I believe it was on that ark. And I believe it was very possibly the ark that was taken there. And when the temple is opened in the tribulation period, you're going to see the ark. Church, I believe we're going to be there. I believe we're going to be there. And amazingly, in chapter 15, it starts with, as we get into the seal or the trumpet being blown and the bowls being opened, that the temple was open, it says, and the seven angels that had the seven bowls came out of the temple and it was on. It all began. But we have some glorious things to look forward to. But remember this, what do we have to look forward to? Is that heaven is coming. It's a matter of time. God's clock is ticking. And heaven is coming. Remember that. Set your mind on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. Satan doesn't want you to. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, laying aside every sin and the weight that so easily ensnares you, and run with endurance, looking unto Jesus. Look unto Him. See Him today. And right now, we're going to take communion. What are we going to do in communion? We're going to look unto Jesus. We're going to remember, Lord, You died for me. You rose again. And it was Your body that was broken for me, and it was Your blood that was shed for me. And by Your blood, I can enter in boldly. I'm going to make it. And remember what Paul said in the cup. It was not just the cup of declaration, because it says it proclaims the Lord's death, but it's the cup of anticipation, because it proclaims the Lord's death until He comes again. And so tonight we're going to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. So with the cup, we're going to remember back, He died for me, my sins are forgiven. But we're also going to remember this is the cup of the new covenant. And that new covenant, a part of it is that you're going to eat and you're going to drink, as He told His disciples, you're not going to drink this with me again until we're in the kingdom. Because the kingdom's coming and His will's going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that tonight, once again, You might just move by Your Holy Spirit here, Lord, in Your church, in our hearts, that we might be fed, that we might know You. God, I pray that You might just refresh us tonight with the simplicity of the gospel. And God, that You would just cause us to set our eyes upon You, Lord. Lord, it's the passage we're going to look at on Sunday is, God, just so clear that, as You say, that no one knows the day nor the hour. Therefore, be ready. And You say this, watchful in your prayers. God, as we pray, let us watch. Please, Lord. Let us watch, Lord. Let us look. But Lord, let us pray. For when we pray, we look. Paul finished that passage in Ephesians that we looked at. In verse 18, saying, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. Lord, help us to pray in the Spirit tonight and be watchful that You're drawing near. Your coming is close, and this life isn't about us being a part of the kingdom of this world. accepted here or successful here. But it's about the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And that's the kingdom, Lord, that's coming. That's our future. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, I just pray you'd bind the work of the enemy of ripping your people off. And you would just right now just put a hedge about us and meet us, Lord. I pray journals would be full as they leave the sanctuary tonight with the word you've given. Hearts, God, would be filled once again with faith. Minds would be renewed and set upon the things of heaven. Faith, God, would be strong. Lord, move, move as we just worship. And Lord, we want to do that which the elders have done. We want to bow down.
Yes, God.
And we just want to say, thank you, O God Almighty. Thank you. Thank you. So just we humble our hearts. Just lead us now, we pray.